that because Christ suffered for us, we are called to do some things. And one of the things that Jesus asks of his disciples is that we fast. It's a spiritual discipline. In fact, that was one of the criticisms that the Pharisees had of Jesus and his followers. They said, wait a minute, how come your followers don't fast? Everybody else in Judaism fasts. And Jesus said, you don't go to a wedding and not eat, right? The wedding's a party, but there will be a time when I am gone and then my followers will fast. And so there's an expectation in the life of Christianity that we fast. And so our goal for these next couple weeks as a church is to help you develop a spiritual discipline. And it may be for some of you the first time where you try something like this and go, okay, I'm going to make an attempt. And that's good. We don't do this because we're able to do it. We do this because we recognize God's help on it. In fact, in the back, there's a little fill-in-the-blank area that says, during the fast, I will specifically pray for. And whether or not you're planning on fasting, I want us to take a few minutes to find that thing we need to specifically be praying for in 2014. We talked last week about, you know, resolutions, and a lot of us make New Year's resolutions every year, and we try to fix the problem ourselves, and it comes down to self-discipline. But what we want to do as we start this new year isn't just make a resolution based on how well I can maintain it, but ask God to join us in the midst of that, to have this revolution in our lives where the power of God comes in and changes something. So as I'm talking, I want y'all to be kind of thinking about this idea of, what do I need to be praying for this year? Some of you, it may be a job. You need a breakthrough for God to show up in your job, to do something new, to let you go from your job, to give you a new job, to have employment, something in that line. Some of you, it may be something as simple as, hey, I want to get healthier this year, God. I need your help in that. So write that down. Some of you, it may be something a little more close to home, like, hey, my wife and I have been struggling this year. My husband and I have been struggling. We want our relationship to reflect Christ-honoring, God-glorifying purpose of marriage. Some of you might need to pray for kids this year. I got a kid that's going to be, my oldest kid is going to be a teenager this year. We are, as a family, entering into uncharted waters. He's a good kid, but he's still going to be a teenager, right? And so there are going to be some of those headbutting things that come up and start to grow, and we expect that, but we also want it to be that our hearts are connected. So that's something that's on our list as a family this year, is just praying how to navigate those teenage years, because it's completely foreign, and I've seen some of y'all do it and do it well. I've seen some of y'all do it and, let's be honest, you wish you could do it differently now that you know how you did it. And so we want to grow and mature through that. So we're just going to take a few moments of silence, but I want you all to pray and write something down, and then I'll kind of close us in prayer of what God's leading you to focus on in 2014. Father God, we pray that we are not a people who are content to stay where we are. Lord, that we are a people that are constantly running after more of you. Father, as we do this fast, we recognize that there are going to be things that we hunger and thirst for. But Lord, we want in our heart our desire to hunger and thirst after your righteousness, after the kingdom of God, after the things that matter not only on this earth but in eternity as well. Father, help us as a people to be satisfied in you, to seek you more, to break out of our spiritual and our physical ruts, and to push forward into the great calling that you have for us, Lord. Father, as people are writing down things, there's some people who honestly in this place need a miracle this year, a breakthrough in health, Lord, a breakthrough in their marriage, a breakthrough in finances or relationships. God, there's people that they need to stop hanging out with and stop spending time with, and there's new relationships that you want to develop. And Father, I don't know which is which and who you're directing, but God, give us the strength to together go forward and do what you have called us to do. We are grateful for the things you have done in the past, Lord, and we are looking forward to what's next. Father, there's next steps for us as a corporate body, as a church, and we want to be obedient, Lord. We want to follow where you lead and stop where you stop and have complete obedience in all those things. So, Father, help us to be better. Help us to grow in you. Help us to encourage one another toward righteousness and faith. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, on your bulletin, there's a tear-off section, too. On Sunday nights, we're going to be meeting at my house. Anybody who wants to, just come over and pray. We do that at 6 o'clock and just spend really some time in prayer. But if you tear off on your bulletin and fill out a prayer request, we'll pray for you. You can keep it anonymous if you want it. If you want specific prayers, just drop those in the box on the way out so that we can have the opportunity to pray for you. And anybody who wants to come over and pray with us, that'll be a great time. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 3. John's in the New Testament. It's a gospel written by a man named John, which is pretty convenient. The Bible makes it pretty easy that way. And John was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he was following. Last week, we were in John chapter 3, and I finished about half my sermon. I looked down at the time, and I was like, oh, I need to wrap this up, because I firmly believe that the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. And so, you know, you stay around a little too long, people stop listening. Plus, no one ever complains about a bad short sermon. So we're continuing. This is the second part of Called to Change, or it can be called Called to Connect, however you want to look at it. But we're going to be in John chapter 3. And last week, we looked at a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is not the first Irishman listed in the Bible. He was a Pharisee. It's a bad pastor joke. Some of y'all actually laughed at that, so thank you for humoring your pastor. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish man who followed the laws of Moses as they were laid down. And then Jesus came on the scene and radically started teaching a different way of doing it. That following the law wasn't just about duty and about self-control and about discipline, but following the law meant that your heart was full of the love of God and you cared about other people. And so Nicodemus comes to him at night, John says. And John gives us this beautiful picture of Jesus being the light and Nicodemus walking out of the darkness of night into the faith and fullness of who God is in his light and love. And so we have that picture as we start this new year of which way are we going to walk? Are we going to walk toward light and love, or are we going to stay in the dark, or God forbid, even turn toward the darkness and say, you know what, I want to go in this direction. So we're picking up in the middle of this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus earlier, and we looked at this last week, that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, man must be born again. And Nicodemus panicked at this point. He brokenheartedly said, look, Lord, how can one be born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? It is impossible. And God said, Jesus said, you have to be born of the Spirit and of water. And we looked at the water was the idea of repentance, that we have to turn away from our sin and walk toward God and be born again in the Spirit, for the things of the Spirit are spiritual and the things of the flesh are fleshly. So we're going in probably the most popular, most well-quoted, most well-memorized passage of Scripture, John 3:16. How many of y'all have this memorized, all right? How many of you have held up a sign at a football game with this on it? No? Okay. Just that one guy with the colored wig that used to do it all the time in every game. All right, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, but does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does that which is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. We are called as a people to connect other people with God. Once we are drawn into the family of God, once we get adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our job and calling then becomes to expand that out. I was listening to the radio the other day, and it was talking about this group of priests who have started brewing beer. And it was kind of an advertisement for them. They said, this group of priests does not teach, they do not preach, they do not evangelize, they do not do missions, they brew beer. And so I started talking to my son about that, and I said, look, here's the question. Does God call them to brew beer? He goes, I don't know, maybe he has, but he hasn't called them to exclusively brew beer, right? He's called them to preach, to teach, to evangelize. That is the call of a Christian, is that once we realize our relationship with God, we want everyone else to have that. And Jesus comes as the manifestation of God in the flesh to say this to people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you would say, I'm just super comfortable sharing my faith with strangers or family members? Two of us? Okay. Yeah, I mean, and that's okay. Some people have the gift of evangelism, right? So others of us go, I'm not super comfortable with that. I've shared this. I went to a Baptist high school, and in order to graduate, we had to learn Christian witness training. It was this long thing we had to memorize, and basically it started off with the idea, if you were to die today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? Which is an awkward way to start a conversation with anybody. No, Jesus never started like, hey, you're going to die. What are you going to do about it, right? Jesus started in other places. Later on, as in seminary, I learned a faith method where we shared based on the word faith. I'm going to teach all of us the easiest way in the Bible to share your faith. All right? How many of you would say, I have John 3:16 pretty much memorized? I can get there. All right, you know how to share your faith then, right? John 3:16, if you want to write this down, for God so loved the world, right? What did God do? All right, let's try it again. What did God do? All right, God loved, right? That is the first step in how we share our faith. God loves you. Not you're going to die and go to hell, right? God loves you. God loved. Here's the story of the gospel. God loves the world. Now, for Nicodemus, this was a weird story, right? Wait. Jesus, what do you mean the world? Don't you mean God loves Israel? It'd be like telling a group of Aggies, God loves Longhorns. Which we all know is not true, right? I mean, just the world except for that little spot in Austin, Texas. That's kind of the what we're thinking. Okay, how about this? Dallas Cowboys fans, that God loves the Redskins. Not Washington, no way. You know how corrupt that town is? And so we make these little pockets of people that we think, okay, God maybe doesn't love them. It's telling us as Americans that God even loves Muslim extremists. That's what the Bible says. God loved the world. God loves the world. It's telling that Baptist church in Kansas that protests funerals that God loves homosexuals. Not despite what their signs say or what their website is, God loves the world. Israel, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, Americans, Russians, Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, God loves. Here's where you start when you share your faith. John 3:16, God loves. And if God loves, what does someone who is in love do? They give, right? If you're in love, you are generous. If you're in love, you give your time, you give your wealth, you give things away. I love my wife in college, man. I knew she was the one. So I went and spent 3 months' salary, which was in college, was nothing, and bought her an engagement ring, right? And so I said, I love you, so I want to give you this as a token of my love. My children, I love them, so I give them things like clothes and food and shelter and time and attention. Someone who is in love gives. And this is what Jesus is saying as he's talking to Nicodemus. God loves so much that he gave his Son. Another way to look at it is this. When we were growing up and learning table manners and stuff, my mom was trying to teach us, she would say this. This is, you set a table like so, right? This is the idea of what Jesus is saying. This is the demonstration of how God loves, that he gives his only Son. He gives what is most precious. God gives because he loves. So that's how you start the conversation with someone. God loves you. And in fact, God loves you so much that he gave that which was precious, that which was beautiful, that which was unique, which was his Son, Jesus Christ. God loves, God gives. And then the Bible says this, if we what? If we believe, right? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wait. I don't have to go to church? Not what the Bible says. I encourage you to, right? I mean, there's good stuff that comes along with that. There's maturity. But Jesus, when he was talking to the thief on the cross who believed in him, He didn't say, well, if you get out of this, then get your life straight, go to church and do the right things, then you'll be with me in paradise. He said this, today you will be with me in paradise. If we believe a step of faith that is miraculous and a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make our hearts believe, then we will inherit eternal life. I like it to rhyme, so I tell people like this when I share. If we believe, we receive. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Y'all think you can remember that? Nobody wrote that down, man. I'm watching you, like three of you wrote it down maybe. We believe, we receive. God loved, God gave. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's why John 3:16 is so powerful, because Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus right here, here is how you connect with a God who loves you. You believe in him, you will receive eternal life. This is revolutionary to a Pharisee who had to follow the law. 613 laws, right? Both those thou shalt and thou shalt not. He had to follow them and to get into God's good graces. And now Jesus is saying, no, it's not about the law. It's about believing and trusting and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and do what you're called to do. And so it is revolutionary in this life. In fact, many of the Pharisees didn't believe. Nicodemus goes back and reports to them this idea that who Jesus is, and they're like, no, God wouldn't say that. Now, later on in the book of Acts, we see a miraculous thing after Jesus died and came back to life, and the Pharisees saw him coming back to life. Many came to faith in Jesus at that point because they said, God raised him from the dead. We now believe. And so we see all this happening. Verse 17 is again, one of those verses we ought to have memorized because we've got 3:16 down, but this is what 17 says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, I learned sharing my faith backwards. I learned it this way. You're going to hell without Jesus. So turn or burn. We wouldn't say that, but we think it. All right? But here's what 17 says. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. Look around. We already know the world's condemned, right? That's not news. You turn on the news, we see civil wars in Syria where governments are killing their own people and using gas on them to murder civilians. We see political infighting in what I believe is probably the best political system that was ever set up in our nation. And we see grown adults who throw temper tantrums and can't get along. They're supposed to be our brightest and best, and we send them there, and they can't get anything done. We look at the unemployment lines and the how many kids that are on food stamps because they can't buy food in the most prosperous nation in the world. My wife and I have foster kids in our house because there are children out there that are so abused and neglected that the state has to step in and say to parents, you are not fit to keep them. These children are in danger in your presence. Would it be any news if we told people that the world was messed up? No, that's not news. I mean, the news reports it constantly, like it should be surprising to us, but we know this. And that's not Jesus' message. Jesus' message isn't that the world's condemned. We already know that. His message is God's here to fix it, if you'll let him. He is here to save the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Church, that's why we have the most important message in the world. That's why we have to be very careful how we pronounce that message and follow the example of Jesus and not say, oh, well, turn or burn, you're going to hell. If you don't agree with us, see you later. We take the same approach as Jesus is. Here's God's love, and we act it out. Here's God's message that you can be saved from him, through him, from destruction, from condemnation. Death, disease, destruction, those aren't news. We all see it every day. But whoever, verse 18, believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Our first and primary job here at Kaleo Community Church is to connect people to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's how people come to God because of this verse. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. Here's what we believe as a church. Everybody spends eternity somewhere. The Bible paints two very real pictures. Either everyone spends eternity in heaven, in God's presence, in the glory of creation restored to how it is supposed to be, or they spend eternity in hell, separated from God. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven as he's teaching. And this is what he teaches people, things like hell is a fiery pit. It is an outer darkness. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is destruction. There is a separation from God. There is pain. There is torment. I don't like teaching on hell as a pastor because it's not very happy. But I believe in what Jesus taught. And I believe that there is a place called hell. And I believe apart from God, you will go there. That's why our mission is so important. That's why we have to say over and over again in love and in kindness, and whether they believe it or not, in acceptance, that Jesus is the way that the world is going to be saved. It is only through him that we come to our Lord and Savior. And people, you know, like to preach things like, well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose hell. But the truth is, no one who has a biblical perspective and a true idea of what hell really is would choose that. I've heard people joke, well, I'd rather be with my buddies drinking beer in hell than, you know, in heaven with a bunch of boring people. There's not beer in hell, I hate to tell you. There's no biblical picture of there being alcohol in hell. All right, what the Bible teaches us over and over again is that there's fire, that there's torment, that there's darkness, that there's pain. People don't choose hell, they choose sin. And I'm not talking about lost people, right? Because we as Christians all choose to sin sometimes. We gossip when we should keep our mouths shut. We slander. We overindulge and overeat. We speed, right? Breaking the law of the land. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. People choose sin because sin is fun. Can we be honest? Sin is fun for a while, but the wages of sin is death, and apart from God, it leads to eternal torment. And so no one who knows a biblical concept of hell would choose that. On the other hand, nobody who knows a biblical concept or idea of who God is would ignore him. Would not choose him, because here's what we have, this idea that sometimes that God is like an angry father who just wants to kill all our fun and has all these rules. But that's not how the Bible presents God. The Bible presents God as a loving father, kind, who wants to bless his children and give them good things. Some people think of God as this all-loving force, and the Bible's clear that God is love. But God also is a God of passion and a God of judgment. And while he loves people, he, in his holiness, hates sin. And so we see that God does not accept all behavior, and God really doesn't even want you to be happy on your definition of happiness. God is more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness. And so God will allow there to be consequences in our lives when we are not being holy, right? You speed long enough, you will get a ticket. That's a minor consequence compared to the eternal destination. So if we as a people of God are painting a true picture of who God is, of love, of community, of acceptance, of kindness, of righteousness, and our words and our deeds line up, then we are helping connect people with God. That was the thing Nicodemus came to Jesus, right? We've seen the things you do, and that's not normal. We know you must be from God because we have seen the things you do. That should be the testimony of us as a church, that people see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. They see us being generous. They see us being kind. They see us serving the homeless. They see us meeting together and praying and enjoying each other and not fighting and splitting and arguing. They've seen our good works and they go, okay, what's up? And then we get to share the good news. Then we get to build that relationship and say, here's what's up. Jesus has changed me. I believed in him and he manifests in my life in a completely new way. The sad part about the scripture is that ignorance is not innocence. That we say, well, I didn't know what God wanted. That's not the same as being innocent. The same thing if we get pulled over and tell the police officer, I didn't know what the speed limit is. He's like, well, it wasn't 90. I'm pretty sure, you know, you knew it wasn't that, right? And so we say, okay, just because we're ignorant doesn't mean we're innocent. We can be guilty, and the same is true for God. So we want to move people to the point of repentance, of being baptized by water and the Spirit, where they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to write down on the people, the things you're praying for in 2014, people that you know that don't know Jesus. It may be a neighbor, it may be a coworker, it may be that boss that's a jerk, and you don't know if you want him in heaven with you. Nobody's ever worked for that guy? Okay, I have, and he was a pastor. No, just kidding. But we've had that experience where we say, okay, we need to be praying for the salvation of others, because here's the truth. You did not come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ because you're a good person. I did not come to faith and repentance because I'm a good person. I came because of brokenness, because my sin had led to a path that was not good or healthy or joyous, and I had to pick something else. I was like, Lord, if this is what my life doing it my way is, it's a mess. I'm going to try it your way. I'm going to give God the 60-day challenge and see if it works. And I haven't turned back, because it is good, and it is fulfilling, and it is joyful, and it's not perfect, because I'm not perfect, and the world's not perfect, but even in the midst of brokenness and pain and frustration, God is there, and he's showing his light, and he's walking beside us, and it's beautiful. So our job is this, as we go forward as a church, to connect people with God, because we have the greatest mission in the world, to help pull people. We are called to pull people out of darkness into light. We are called to be a nation of priests, every single one of us who is a believer. This is our responsibility and our joy. We are called to say, don't be like me, because I got issues. You can talk to my wife, all right? She will be happy to share issues. Don't be like me. Be like Jesus. We are searching after Jesus. We don't have the answers. Jesus has the answers, and we go strong after him. And so we get the opportunity to share our faith. I don't know how many of us got that opportunity last year. Statistically, in Baptist churches, it takes 20 people to win one person to the Lord. That's the average number of 20 people. I don't know about other denominations. They're probably better than Baptists. I just come from a Baptist background, so I know that statistic. 20-to-1 ratio, right? God's called us to be something bigger. It should be a 1-to-1 ratio. Here's my challenge for you in this next year. Invest in somebody's life who doesn't know Jesus. Invest in somebody's life who's rough around the edges. Invest in that family member that, man, they just rub you the wrong way. Say, you know what? I'm going to let that go, and I'm going to invest and be their friend. And then start inviting him to church. Start inviting him to be around the people of God. Invite him to community group. Invite him to the homeless outreach. Invite them to whatever's going on. And they might not come. They might say no. That's all right. Continue to invest. We're not investing in people because we have an agenda. We're investing in people because God loved the world, and we are called to do the same thing. So that's my challenge for us as we go forward. As we're doing this fast, to be thinking about who you can be praying for that needs Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I cannot give a message.